All right. Hey, I want to welcome in those of you who are watching online today. We're so glad that you're here. We look forward to seeing you in person soon. Also, if you're visiting, a great, huge thank you to you for being here. Welcome to Bethel Church. You know, like a lot of churches, we are kind of, doing things a little different these days, and we're trying to figure out what works. So thank you so much for being here today. And let's just welcome our guest this morning, church. All right. We're really, really, really glad that you're here. So we're in the Gospel of John. If you want to get your Bible out, we're in the Gospel of John. One of the unique things about the Gospel of John is that of all the disciples, John was the very closest to Jesus. He was Jesus's best friend. So John gives us really an up close and personal view of Jesus, a little different from the other gospel writers. They were all close to him, but John was the very closest. And so 90% of the content of the Gospel of John is actually not even found in the other gospels. So we get a very unique perspective on Jesus as we go through the Gospel of John. Now, we're going a little out of order because I was on vacation a couple of weeks ago. Last Sunday, I went off road and did a little different message. By the way, if you weren't here last Sunday, if you haven't seen the message, I really want to encourage you. I did a message called Government, Laws, and the Christian. And super important message, I believe, for all of us in the days that we're living in. So I encourage you to look that up. So we're a little out of order here. So we're backing up here to the middle of John chapter 2. One of my favorite writers is a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of children's books called The Chronicles of Narnia. The first one in that series is called The Witch, the Lion, and the Wardrobe. And toward the very beginning of that book, these four children that have come to this mythical land of Narnia, they're having a conversation with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And so Susan, who has not ever met Aslan, now Aslan is the great lion that is the Christ figure in that series. And she's having this conversation with Mrs. Beaver, who knows all about Aslan, and Susan's about to meet him. And Susan asks the question, "Is he safe?" And Mrs. Beaver responds, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he is good." Now, this picture of Jesus as a lion is woven throughout the Bible. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see Jesus as the Lamb of God, and he's there and he's opening up the scroll seal by seal, and it's revealing what is going to happen in the end times. So Jesus is the Lamb, but he's also a lion. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but he is also the lion that sits in judgment of the world. Now, this picture of Jesus as a lion is a picture that a lot of people are uncomfortable with. They want a Jesus who's safe, who's nice, who's always smiling. And what we're going to see here in John chapter 2 is we're going to see the lion side of Jesus. He's going to show his teeth, and he's going to let out a mighty roar in the temple. So John chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And so he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So historians tell us that at Passover time, which is when this takes place, about 2.5 million people would crowd into the city of Jerusalem. So that's the population of Toronto, Canada. So you have the population of Toronto, Canada, jammed into a city that's not nearly that large. And Jesus works his way through the crowd. He comes to the temple. He gets to the temple and he finds a religious circus going on. The first circus is all about money changers. Now, the money changers were there to exchange coins because everybody, when they came to the temple, they were required to pay a temple tax. All right? Fair enough. There were expenses that should be shared by everybody, right? So there's this temple tax they're supposed to pay. But on top of that, the religious leaders had determined that they couldn't use regular Roman coinage because it had an imprint of Caesar on the coin. That was a graven image, so it wouldn't be allowed in the temple area. And so what they did is they started to stamp their own coins. They had temple money that was used strictly in the temple. All right? Still, fair enough. Okay, I guess. But here's the kicker. What they were doing is they were charging an incredibly large, enormous fee for exchanging your regular money into temple money. So just for one coin for the temple tax, they would have to pay a whole day's wages just to do an exchange. Quite a racket, all right? And then on top of that, there was the sacrificial animal racket. So the animals that were to be brought for the sacrifice had to be absolutely perfect. And what the religious leaders did is they trained the inspectors. These inspectors went through 18 months of training so they could find the slightest little flaw in the animal. So you traveled a long way. You brought your little lamb. The inspector says, nope, not good enough. But you're in luck because we've got a very perfect little lamb right over here for you that we will be glad to sell you. Of course, at a jacked up price. All right? So, quite a racket going on. We know from history that the temple coffers were filled to overflowing. We know that the high priest Annas was a very wealthy man. He was even selling franchises to people that wanted to get into the money exchange racket or the sacrificial animal racket. So he's making a personal profit. So Jesus shows up and sees all of this going on, all of the huckstering, all of the taking advantage of people, and he just goes completely William Wallace on him. Starts flipping over tables and scattering coins and chasing people out. And I gotta believe, Jesus was pretty convincing because they actually left. You know, there's a lot of well-meaning but mistaken Christians who teach that God never gets angry. Listen, if you believe God never gets angry, I want to encourage you to look for a different Bible reading plan. Because you've been missing some parts of the Bible. In fact, you've been missing some chunks of the Bible, including pretty much the entire book of Revelation. There are times when God, he does get angry. And Jesus shows it right here. And this is a picture of Jesus that a lot of people, they're just uncomfortable with. But how many of you know, being comfortable as a Christian is a trap? We should let God make us uncomfortable. Amen? Yeah. And so, a couple of things here. First of all, I've got to believe that this isn't Jesus just having a bad day. You know, he just didn't, like, wake up on the wrong side of the bed that day. Because Jesus, he doesn't do that like we do sometimes. One of the wonderful things about Jesus is his faithfulness and consistency. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never has an off day, all right? Second thing here is I don't believe at all this is just some kind of emotional response. The Bible says that Jesus actually took time to make a whip, right? He had plenty of time to think about what he was doing. So this is planned and it's premeditated. And he shows the lion side of himself. So what was going on here? Well, a couple of things. First of all, the disciples took note that he had a zeal. He had a zeal for the house of God. So this is Jesus being passionate about the Father, being passionate about the house of God. He had a zeal for the house of God. Secondly, Jesus had an incredible love for people. And Jesus wanted people to be connected to God, not held away from God. In fact, that's why he came. Jesus came to make entrance into a relationship with God easier. Religion makes having a relationship with God more difficult. So these religious leaders had set up all these hurdles. Oh, yeah, if you want to get close to God, you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to exchange your money, and you're going to have this perfect animal, and we're going to charge you. And they put all these roadblocks in, and Jesus was infuriated by that because he said in the other Gospels, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, this takes place out in the temple court. This was the one area that the Gentiles could go. So you can imagine Gentiles just kind of wondering, well, what's this, what's this thing all about? And they show up at the temple and they get into the temple courts, the only area they were allowed in, and this is what they find. How many of you say that's just not a good testimony, right? Not very attractive, because they see the hypocrisy of it. And church, let me just challenge all of us today. As a church family, we want to make it easier for people to get to know Jesus, not more difficult. I know we're outside, but you can still say amen. We want to make it easier for people to get to know Jesus, not more difficult. Isn't that right? Yeah. That's what we should be doing, is pointing people to Jesus. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to establish that relationship with the Father. Now, the temple is used four different ways in the Bible. First of all, there was the literal physical temple that we've just been reading about. We don't have to go to a temple anymore because of Jesus in order to have a relationship with God. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? We don't have to go to the temple, and it's a good thing because the temple is not standing any longer. 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Romans came in and absolutely destroyed the temple. There's only one small section of a wall that remains today. It's called the Wailing Wall. And even to this day, people go to the Wailing Wall to pray. And they will take slips of paper and write out prayers and stuff them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall, and they will cry out to God. And the reason for that is they believe that somehow by being close to this wall, they're getting closer to God. But listen, you don't get closer to God by going someplace else in the world or being by a wall or a building or inside a church building. You get closer to God only through one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So that's one way that the word temple is used. Another way that the word temple is used in the Bible is the way Jesus uses it here. Jesus uses it of himself. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days. In other words, he was the way to God. He is the way to God. So he's saying, look, you don't go to a building, you come to me. I'm the temple of God. Another way that this word temple is used, it's used of a church. It's used of a church fellowship. That all together, when we come together, there's something sacred about this. We become this temple of God, where God is exalted and lifted up, where the name of Jesus is made high, and the presence of God, when we do this, shows up. Jesus said, where there's two or three gathered in my name, I'm right there. So that's another way that the word temple is used. And then a fourth way that this word temple is used, it's used of the individual believer. Paul wrote, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God lives within us. So the reason the temple is called the house of God is not because God lives there. It's called the house of God because God owns it. It belongs to God. The idea of the temple was not that God would live there. God was giving people a place where they could meet with him. So now through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father no matter where we're at. Amen? And we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now, taking what we just read about Jesus cleansing the temple, he walks in, he sees this mess, he starts flipping over tables, rearranging things, chasing animals out, chasing people out, scattering coins, using this picture now and thinking of us being the temple of God. Ask yourself this: if Jesus were to show up at my temple, would there be something he would want to rearrange? And if your instantaneous response is no, everything's in good order, everything's fine, I just want you to consider being a little more humble and a little more self-aware and recognize that for every one of us, there are things that God still wants to rearrange in our hearts and lives. Amen? So if Jesus shows up at the temple of my life, what's he going to see? What's he going to want to change? Are there some tables he's going to flip over? Are there things that he wants to chase out of my life? What is Jesus going to find when he comes to this temple, to this temple? Now listen, this is not a word of condemnation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? I'm a big believer in preaching grace, but listen, knowing the grace of God should never become a license to sin for us. If anything, knowing the grace of God should give us a deeper desire for holiness, right? It should make us want to say, Lord, if there's anything in this temple that needs to be changed, rearranged, gotten rid of, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. Change my life. You know, one of the things that we're seeing in the days that we're living in, with having to do church so different and the different challenges that we're facing, I believe that God is using all of this to purify the hearts of his people. God will use all of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to do a work in our lives if we will let him. Amen? If we will be humble enough and say, God, what are you saying? What do you want to do in my life right now? Church, I believe Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And he's looking for a church that is going to be wholly devoted unto him. Now, I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe his church is going to be raptured. Anybody else believe that? Yeah. I don't know what the world is going to look like leading up to that, but I do know this. Jesus is coming back for a church that is totally devoted to him. Let me read to you from Matthew 24. Matthew 24, this is Jesus answering the disciples' question about what's going to happen in the end times, okay? Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning," everybody say beginning, "they're the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus describes a world full of chaos and conflict and strife and hatred, but at the same time, he is saying that the kingdom is going to keep going forward. It's going to go into all the world. Amen? And that's the side I want to be in. So I today, instead of waiting till then, I today want to say, Lord, come to this temple of mine and do what you need to do. Amen? If there's something that needs to be chased out, chase it out. If there's some tables that need to be flipped over, flip them over. Right? If there's some things that shouldn't be a part of my life, purify my heart, Lord, because I want this temple to be purified. So when I'm facing persecution and trials, I'm going to be ready for when you come back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So church, let's pray right now and let's make this personal. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts about our own lives, about the temple. Amen. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, this morning, we just bring this temple to you. We ask, God, that you would do a work in our hearts and lives. God, that if it takes the stresses and strains and pushbacks of this world to change my heart, God, so be it. Have your way in my heart. Lord, if there's bitterness in my heart toward anybody, God, I pray that that bitterness would be replaced by the sweetness of your grace and love. Lord, if I've got anger in my heart that's not a righteous, that's got anger, God, forgive me. If I'm holding a grudge against somebody, Lord, I forgive them now. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I bring to you my wayward thought life, Lord, that has a way of just wandering away. Lord, I pray that my life will be guided not by my emotions, not by my flesh, but Lord, I surrender to your Holy Spirit. Have your way in my heart, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, come into this temple. Flip over some tables if you need to. Chase out anything, Lord, anything that needs to be purified in my heart, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you for your word, God, that pierces right through all the falseness. It pierces through all of it. And it is truth, God, that sanctifies and purifies us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord.